during my sophomore year of college, really had a very pivotal year, and a lot of things happened. First thing that happened my sophomore year was my niece Madeline was born. So I'm the youngest of four, and when she was born, I remember holding her. I had this inkling of a thought like life might not be all about me. I was falling into that trap that many of us fall into, is that everything's about me and me and me and me. And for the first time ever, I had this thought like maybe it isn't all about me. A couple months later, my oldest brother PJ invited me to a men's conference. I'm in college, sophomore year. Thought that, you know, college would be great because you can do whatever you want to do. Mom and dad aren't around. You have no restrictions. But the problem was I was miserable. So I go to this men's conference, have this life-changing encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist, feel called to be a priest. And it literally scared me. I was very troubled by that. I was like in today's gospel, because I didn't feel worthy. I didn't know anything about the priesthood. So like the evil one played a lot of tricks on me. And then for like the next 10 months, I just tried to push that call to the priesthood away by doing every kind of heinous sin you could imagine. I did everything to shut God up. But he was so good to me. He kept calling me back. I go to confession and then I'd fall back into sin and go to confession. And the whole time he's asking, like, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? And then it came time during my junior year, and I'm playing college baseball, pitching the best I ever did in fall ball, and I'm still miserable. My roommate was addicted to gambling, so he would just, like, throw these rage fits when he didn't win the gambling in poker. And then the girl in my apartment above, our apartment complex, we'll just say, she had a different guy over like every night. It just wasn't a very good place to be. And it was just a very, very hard time. But in this process, like this idea of being called to be a priest keeps coming to surface. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I called my brother. I tell him I'm thinking of being a priest. He's excited. I'm freaked out. I tell my family I'm thinking of being a priest. Dad's excited. Mom's a convert to Catholicism, so she doesn't really get it. She's freaking out. And I called my uncle, who I didn't know, but my dad told me to call him. He was actually in the seminary for 3.5 years, studying to be a Marian father. Didn't make it. He's happily married, to say that much. But he said, you need to start journaling these things out. It's going to be really helpful for your spiritual life. And then a week later, I was for school. What I did is I worked at the library. And I was doing my rounds, going up and down the floors and checking everything. But I'm like completely out of breath. And I'm so like, what the heck is going on? Because as a pitcher, you run like 3 to 5 miles a day. And this makes no sense. So I go to the walk-in clinic on campus, and they have me blow into this like tube where a ball rises. And they're like, you have like the lung strength of like a 2-year-old. I'm like, well, that's weird. And then they do a chest x-ray, and they find out I have a 30% lung collapse. And I'm like, God, I thought like this is going to be a lot easier. I don't understand why I'm being attacked. This is what was troubling me, right? This is what was arising questions in my heart. But the thing I got wrong as we enter into this series on spiritual warfare is I thought it was always just me and God. I always thought it was just me and God. I didn't know there was a third actor on the stage. I always thought it was just me and God. When I realized that there is an enemy, and he is your enemy, and when we come to know that, everything changes. So the first thing we have to know when we enter into spiritual warfare, this is a spiritual battle. That'll help you save so much. Just focus on the word spiritual warfare. And the worst thing about being at war is if you didn't even know you're in one, which a lot of you might be thinking like, what's he talking about? You don't know you're out of war. We are all at war, okay? And when we come to know that, even as St. Peter says in the first epistle of Peter, be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a lion. We come to know that our adversary, our opponent, is the evil one. It's not another school, it's not another state, or it's not another gender, or it's not another ideology or another political party. Everything begins to change. And your enemy has many names. His names are the father of lies. He is the accuser. He is the deceiver. He has so many names. His name is primarily known as the devil, which means the divider, the scatterer. His name before he fell was Lucifer, the light bearer. But the thing we have to come to know is, as he is your enemy and he is my enemy, and as I was discerning this, like, I just opened my heart to tell people, I think I'm being a priest. Why would I be attacked so fast? Why did my lung collapse? And why over the next 2 years would I have 6 more surgeries? And why would they cut the top third of my right lung off? Why would they literally take talc powder and glue my lung to my chest cavity? Why would that be? Maybe because the devil didn't want me to be a priest. Maybe because the devil doesn't want you to be happy, doesn't want you to know the life he desires to give you. And I'm not afraid of spiritual warfare, because as soon as I opened my heart to be a priest, the battle was on. Like, when you find out what God's will is for your life, as the apostles are in this, to preach the gospel, that is definitely God's will for all of our lives. Like, there's a counter to that. And when we come to know that our battle, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, and this is like my meat and potatoes when it comes to spiritual warfare, is for sure to know your enemy, but then you got to know your battle. Like I said earlier, your battle is not with another gender. It's not with another political party. It's not with another school or whatever. St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, know this, your battle is not with flesh and blood, which means it's not between me and you, or you and another person, period. He says, your battle is with the principalities and powers and the evil spirits prowling about this world. So it's so important that as we enter into spiritual warfare, we know there's this third actor on stage, but also he hates you. He wants you to suffer like crazy and to believe in lies. We're going to go into that during our time. He wants you to think that your battle is with people. And he also doesn't even want you to know that he exists. It's one of his greatest tactics to think that he doesn't exist. He's not trying to destroy my life. But what also we have to know is that he's a creature. God is a creator. He's infinite. But Satan is a creature. Is he powerful? Like, I'll get out. He's very powerful. So St. Paul, when he goes to Ephesians 6, and as he moves through, he tells us to put on the armor of God. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. You have to know the gospel. You have to know this salvific message. It's so important. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Have the shield of faith to put out the darts of the evil one. And when we come to know this and we live this, we begin to see the world completely differently. One thing it'll help you do, that I found helped me do, is I'm not so troubled anymore. Very rarely do I sit and scratch my head and point my fingers at people, except for this afternoon when I was walking on campus seeing beer cans everywhere. But besides that, as I look at things, I start discerning, what spirit is active here? Whether, and like is it judgment? Is it anger? I was feeling a lot of that today. But now I know that that's how the evil one's attacking me. He shows his hands very easily in the game of poker. He also loves discouraging you. And yet sometimes ask yourself, where am I most discouraged? Jesus knew that the apostles were discouraged because they were doubting. So what he does is he shows them his hands and his feet, as he did last week. He shows them his hands and his feet, and they still doubt, so he does something very human with them. He just asks, like, hey, do you have any food to eat? Like, they should remember, like, oh yeah, he ate with us a lot of times. When we were in the traps of the evil one, he would ask us to eat, because Jesus loves sinners. And when we come to know that Jesus loves sinners, and he actually wants to set captives free, people who are under bondage from the evil one, our hearts get set on fire. Our Alleluia verse said that we're in our hearts burning within us, right, as he opened the scriptures to us. And also, as we go forward, we're going to look at the scriptures that help us in this spiritual battle. And to know, for tonight, it's just to know your enemy. For sure, for the first thing is just the enemy is the enemy. And when you begin to look at the world through this biblical lens, this biblical worldview, and your worldview becomes biblical, one thing it's easier to do is it's just easier to love people. Jesus said this one commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Do you ever wonder why that's so hard? Even just to let yourself be loved? Because sometimes what happens when we look at knowing the enemy and knowing your battle, he's made us think that God is the enemy and people are your enemy. And we don't take time to sit back and discern like what's actually happening here, to really examine and discern the spirits that are active in our lives. Because sometimes we have thoughts in our minds that have come from a traumatic experience back in our childhood. And because we were a child and this traumatic thing happened to us, we think, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm a burden. They're never going to change. I'm never going to change. And the list goes on and on. And the thing is, whatever that traumatic event was, because when you're a kid, you can't see past your nose. You think everything's your fault. And the devil loves doing that in his accusations. It's your fault. You're the reason why everything's so messed up. Like, how could a child really do that much damage? And when you come to know the Lord, and you come to know who he is, often what he wants to say to us, until he breaks your heart, because some of you, your hearts are so hard. That's me. That's my story. My heart was cement, and then it had metal, and then rebar, and then iron, right? And he just shattered it. But sometimes what he wants to say to us, whenever that traumatic thing happened in your past, I wish that never happened to you. When your parents got divorced and you think it's your fault, I wish that never happened to you. When someone took advantage of you as a child or abandoned you, I wish that never happened to you. And when you come to know that you're not alone in that too, there's probably like, we probably have way more in common. We have to remember also that one thing the evil one does is he's a scatterer. He's a deceiver. He likes to scatter us. The Lord likes to bring us back into union. When you start to rub shoulders with other people and truly get to know that that person's not my enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And my battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers, the evil spirits who prowl about this world, right? And I come to know that that person across me is my brother. That person across me is my sister. And they're made in God's image and likeness, and I'm made in God's image and likeness. And we come to see that truth, and you begin to talk to them and really get to know them. One thing is, you're not so troubled by what you used to be troubled by. Usually you begin to be troubled by how much you have in common with that person. And one thing I found also in my journey is that whatever the evil one's attacking you with, whether it's discouragement, frustration, you name it, lust, the Lord wants to do infinitely more through you. I just want to end with this because this is really powerful scripture. It comes from Jeremiah 29. It says, know well the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for your downfall. So the Lord has extremely blessed plans and big plans for all of you sitting here by name. And if you're doubting already, you don't know the Lord. The Lord wants to have intimacy with us to reveal his plan through us. And one thing that happens through having intimacy with Jesus is you also begin to realize what you get from being forgiven, what you get from being delivered, what you get from being transferred into the house of the Father who loves you infinitely, is you are given this gift of what we don't have often is compassion. So many of us are just looking for compassion. Just someone to be real with us, to weep with us, to know that like these things hurt, because I still think it's my fault that thing happened. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, he ends by saying in verse 14, he says, "And I will bring you back to the place where I exiled you from." So when you are delivered from the hands of the evil one and you get set free, and we'll talk about how that happens. But when you're more whole and you begin to live in the light instead of the darkness, you begin to stop listening to the lies, you start listening to the truth. The one thing is you'll have compassion for anyone who's suffered the same way you have. And if we just begin to know that the enemy is the enemy, and we come to know our battle, it's not with flesh and blood, like, that'll save you so much stress. Because one thing our world is really good at doing is pointing fingers at other people. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I really want to encourage you to spend time with today's second reading from 1 John. St. John uses very strong verbiage today, asking why people say they know him, but they don't keep his commandments. I don't know about you, but some people say, like, "I love Jesus, but I live a completely heretical lifestyle," or "I live a completely undisciplined lifestyle." John the Apostle today said that you're a liar, or that person's a liar. The reason why we keep the commandments is because they keep us in relationship. They keep us in love. And when I break a commandment, my first thought should be, I need to go to confession. I need to repent. I need to reconcile. Because I don't want to lose this gift that the Lord has given me. And maybe you're wondering, why are we talking about this? Like, Easter was just a couple weeks ago. Walk around campus this past weekend. We're clearly at war, but not with people. It's the spirits. It's with the evil one, the third actor in the stage. But when things happen on this campus and we say, "I don't care, it doesn't affect me," we're in the devil's right in his hand. Like, we're called to be witnesses of the resurrection by name. You, by name, are witnesses. When you come to know that your battle, again, is not with flesh and blood, the enemy is the enemy, one thing it's much easier to do is to love. It's just so much easier to love. And when we start to get that right, then we start asking, well, what is my armor? What are the scriptures? What's actually going to help me win this battle? And that's what we're going to go into next week. Like Jesus says, "Peace be with you" today in our gospel. Who in here, by raising of your hands, wants more peace in their lives? Okay? Who in here wants to go to heaven? Okay? Who in here wants other people to get to heaven? Okay? Who in here doesn't want anyone to go to hell? And get ready for war. Fight the good fight of faith, knowing that you, with God's grace and proper formation, you can win many souls. And we come to know that Jesus has come to set captives free, those who are captive to the evil one. And you see other people get set free. There's no greater joy seeing people believe in the truth instead of lies. See people walking in the light instead of in the darkness. To see people loving instead of hating and being indifferent. You all just raise your hand. You said, "You want more peace? I want to go to heaven. I want other people to go to heaven. I don't want other people to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell." You got to get ready for war. And we're given the literal body and blood of Jesus, his soul and divinity, as we leave here to bring out onto this campus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit upon us. So come, Holy Spirit. And ask you, Father, to shed the blood, precious blood of your Son over every single person here. To wipe away all doubts that, first of all, that Jesus, that you love them and that you have a plan for their lives. please reveal all the strategies of the evil one in our lives. And please shed light upon him. And please, Lord Jesus, give us the grace this week as we head forward to know that our battle is not with people, it's not with flesh and blood. And please give us the grace to repent for all the times that we have hated others, we have judged others, we've been angry towards others or discouraged with others. And help us know the power of your resurrection, Jesus, your power over sin and death, Satan and hell. So we may live as victors who desire each day to win more souls for the kingdom of God, especially on this mission field, our campus. And we make all these prayers in Jesus' name. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.